You may be seated. Thank you, praise team. It is true we serve an awesome God. It is true we serve a holy God that we cannot even come close to approaching because of our wicked sinfulness. But because of the blood of Jesus Christ, he invites us into his presence. And I just say, wow, thank you, God. All right, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 7 in your pew Bible. That's page 817. We're going to get there in a few minutes, but I have some other things I'd like to share with you first. I'd like to go over some schedule of what's kind of the background, what's going on. So when we get a chance, we'll throw the, I think we have a slide up there. So today, 1 Peter 5, 1 through 7. Next week, we're going to be finishing up Peter. Jeff's going to be speaking on that, and we'll be wrapping up that book. After that, we're going to be talking about, we're going to take a two-week mini-series on church leadership, where we're going to talk about elders and the function of them in the church and how that works, and then deacons and the function of them biblically and how that works on the church. Now, EBC, we covered church leadership 5 years ago. As fast as time flies, it seems like a little bit ago, but we've had a lot of people move on from the church, and a lot of new people join our church and worship with us, so we thought it would be good to cover that again. Jake did talk about Pastor Jake. Jake was here. He moved on, 3 years ago now? He talked about terms that we use in Scripture relating to church leadership. Jeff talked about how church leaders are always referenced in the plural. You don't see a elder, you see plural elders, not just one. And then Jake talked about church leaders are how they're appointed, their qualifications, and how the EBC, this church, transitioned into a more biblical model than before. So that was good stuff. I thought that wasn't going to be on our website, but Jesse said, hey, he's going to be putting that up on the website pretty soon. So you can look for that. Hop on the website to get a preview where we're going to be going. After the two-week leadership mini-series, we're going to be talking about the biblical aspects of church membership. 2 weeks on that. What the Bible says about church membership and how EBC applies the church or the biblical mandate. Try again. The biblical membership teaching. I didn't say mandate. Scratch that. EBC application of biblical membership in its teaching. So that's November 16 and 23. So look forward to that. After the membership mini-series, so that's 4 weeks, two of leadership, two of membership, we'll be going into our Christmas series. That'll be fun. We're going to be talking about Jesus as prophet, Jesus as priest, and Jesus as king. In the middle of that, we're going to have a Christmas program on December 7. So a lot going on there. That's kind of what's on the forecast. While we're on the topic of what's going on in the church, I thought I'd talk about some things. I've heard some questions from people here and there. How does it work? How do the elders decide who's speaking? It was a question I heard recently. We have an Excel, of course, we have an Excel spreadsheet. Okay, it started off fairly simple, but things got kept getting latched onto it to help us stay organized. So Jeff, Darren, myself, we take turns on who's going to speak. Sometimes one of us are traveling, so the other covers, and we just, hey, I'll take this week, hey, I'll take that week, and that's what's going on there. Then the next question I heard recently is, how do the elders decide what topic we're going to speaking on? Easy answer. We pray about it. We pray and seek the Lord for wisdom and counsel on that. We also value a expositional, that's a fancy word for verse-by-verse teaching. So most of the time we're in God's Word teaching verse-by-verse, and today we're actually going to go word-by-word through some of this stuff. But sometimes we season it with a topical study like church leadership or membership or Christmas series. So mostly we do value a expositional verse-by-verse teaching. Sometimes we jump into a topic. Another question I heard, thought I'd share this with you guys since we're steamrolling down this idea of organization, is please explain to me how the EBC dinner schedule works. What in the world? It seems random and arbitrary. So we do actually have a plan. It's simple. It's even months. Except we have Easter thrown in there. So scratch Easter, we have an Easter breakfast in there. And sometimes we have, for the most part, that's the plan there. So that's pretty straightforward. It's even months, except for Easter. So February, June, August, October, and December. Kind of reminds me of the whole, like, I before E. That's how you spell words, right? I before E. Wait, there's an exception. If there's a C in there, then it's, if there's a C in there, then E comes first. And then I'm like, wait a minute, but what about other words that don't fit that pattern? So I before E, except after C, and other weird words like that. And so I just like throw the whole thing out and say, English spelling is what we call random. Okay? Specifically random. So I forget trying to remember all these grammar and spelling rules and do spell check. So I type out a sentence, I hit spell check, the computer fan goes into high drive because it's working so hard trying to guess what in the world I'm talking about, and then spits out some proposals. We try and be a little bit more organized than that. How then is it decided when communion happens for EBC? Another question that I've heard. Communion happens every month during the family dinners, and for the odd months, it's the first Sunday. So that's the pattern there. So every other month is family dinner, and then in between that, the odd months, we have communion the first Sunday. So that's what's going on there. Back to 1 Peter. All that's in the bulletin. Let's review our memory verse. Let's say this together. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that he might exalt you at the proper time, having cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. That's great. He cares about you. Let's pray. Good morning, God. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for caring about us. Thank you for allowing us to cast our anxiety and worries and troubles on you. God, I pray for myself because I'm wanting to bring accurately your word to the people who have come here to Alfreda Baptist Church to learn about you. Draw us closer to you. Help us be excited about this passage and what it has to say for each one of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 7. I kind of broke it up like this. Largely, this talks about talking to the elders, but not exclusively. We see the elders' partnership, elders' purpose, elders' passion, elders' promise, and then everyone's protection. And bullet point 4, we're going to break up into a couple of subpoints, so stay with me there. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3, I'd like to read the first three verses. It says, therefore, I urge elders among you as your fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ and as one who also is also a fellow partaker of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not with greed, but with eagerness, not as domineering over those assigned to your care, but proving to be examples to the flock. Who is this addressing? These first three verses are addressing elders. So I'm kind of preaching to myself, preaching to the choir, if you will. This message is for the elders. I think of Jeff, Darren, myself. And it goes for everyone else in the church for a couple of reasons. I would like to point this out. First, if any of the elders, Darren, Jeff, or myself, are consistently living not up to this passage, come talk to us. Have a chat. We want to be approachable. Like, hey, what's going on here? Recently this week, a friend of mine came to me and said, you said something that was a little bit hurtful. And he was right, and I apologized. And it was painful to me to realize, like, oh, I messed up and said something I shouldn't have said. And I appreciate a brother coming to be willing to take the risk and say, hey, Ace, that didn't go over so well. And I'm like, yeah, that didn't. So we want to be approachable, point number one. Point number two, second, you may not live the rest of your lives at Alfreda Baptist Church. Perhaps God calls you to look for another church or go somewhere else or travel, whatever. This passage is a great metric when looking for another church. Do the church leaders, again, I want to highlight that's plural, do the church leaders live up to this passage? That's a good thing to look for as you're looking for a church. If you end up traveling, going somewhere else. So let's look at church elder partnership. Elders partnership. We start with therefore. This passage starts with therefore. What's it therefore? We've learned that. But sometimes therefore is kind of a more casual conjunction like so. Darren talked about the four necessities of times of persecution and suffering. Chapter 4 finishes with trusting our souls to God. So, because we trust God, or therefore, fellow elders, we have a purpose, a job to do, and we should do it with a passion. Urge. Peter urges, almost said it, didn't say Paul, did not say Paul. Peter, I was listening to this passage on a YouTube video, like, hey, how does somebody else present this passage? Three times he said Paul too. So we're not the only victims of this problem. Okay, so Peter urges the elders into action. As we look at this passage, there are abundant opportunities for growth and accountability. Peter urges his audience, the elders he's speaking to, into action, urging. And then he addresses the elders, the next word. This is the audience of this passage. Notice again, plural. We're not talking about new believers or young people here. We're talking about well-seasoned people in God's word with experience. Wisdom and maturity that should come with older people, should come with age. But not always, though. I've met young people that are wise beyond their years. It's great to see and work with the young people who are following God's word and desire godly living. I've also met older people who have failed to move on from junior high, okay? Kind of camped out there. So just because someone's been around the sun lots of times doesn't necessarily make them quality material for elders or leadership. So we're looking for someone who's well-seasoned in God's word and has plenty of experience. Elders. The next is among you. Local elders overseeing a specific local church. Now, I'm going to put the pause button on this little among you because it's going to come up again. So post-it note that in your mind for a little bit. We'll circle back to that. Then Peter talks about himself a little bit. As a fellow elder, and he was a witness of Christ's suffering. He was there. And along with the other elders, he will be a partaker of the glory yet to be revealed. So this is a reference to living with Christ in eternity in heaven. And oh, what a glorious day that will be. That he was talking about himself. Now we move to another thought, the purpose of elders. Elders' purpose. What is our job as elders? Peter explains, shepherd the flock of God. I touched on this a few weeks ago, and I want to finish this thought. Remember Peter wrote this book. Peter wrote this book 30 years before that. Peter denied Christ three times. We talked about Peter witnessing Jesus being arrested, and then he got scared and was confronted by three people, and each time he said, nope, I don't know him. And then the rooster crowed, and he was broken. Have you ever blew it so bad that you wish the earth would just open you up and swallow you alive? I can imagine Peter being like, oh, just squish me now, God, because this is the worst day of my life. But Jesus did not leave it there. He did not leave that relationship there broken. If we look at John chapter 21, verse 15 and following, Jesus says this. John writes this. When they had finished eating, so they had a fish breakfast, right? They went out, they caught some fish, they came back, they had, I don't know, trout or something. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, Peter said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time Jesus said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? Peter said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said again, feed my sheep. 30 years later, Peter writes this letter. Peter obeys Christ, feeding the sheep of the great shepherd by writing this letter. He passes the baton to his fellow elders, to the sheep, to the shepherd of the flock of God. I have no doubt as Peter wrote this that he had a searing memory of the conversation he had with Christ on that shore over smoked trout breakfast. Let's look at the words here. God's flock. Alfreda Baptist Church is not Ace's church. It is not Darren's church. It is not Jeff's church. It always rubs me a little bit wrong when I hear somebody say, oh, that's so-and-so's church, or that's so-and-so's church, referring to the leader or the pastor. I don't want that to be our identity. I want this to be known as a church that belongs to God, God's flock. Many times in the Bible, God's people are called sheep. 1 Peter 2, verse 23. So just a few weeks ago, we talked about this. Peter writes, you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. See, Christ is the great shepherd. Continuing on, among you shows up again. Look at that. Among you, locally. We're talking about local people here. Not all the believers of the world. It's interesting, Peter repeats this qualifier. You won't find in Scripture where church leadership extends beyond the local level. Local churches report to who? They report to Christ. Christ is the head of the church. And in a few weeks, as I said, we're going to be talking about church leadership and church membership, and these two topics are tied together. Believers join, they assemble together, they gather to become part of a local church organizationally. Peter repeats and emphasizes among you. So he says, I urge the elders among you and then shepherd the flock among you. Okay? We're going to hit that button again in a little bit. More purpose for the elders. Peter is talking about supervising, management, and guidance. Elders are to pay attention to what is happening in the church. We are to lead spiritually. We are to provide direction and to cultivate unity. We are to be an example. And then the next question is, how do we do this? Which leads us to elders' passion. We should not lead under compulsion. We should lead voluntarily, willingly. That is how God wants us to lead. That's how God wants our attitude as leaders to be. We should not be grudgingly, oh, great, I got to teach another sermon again. Oh, I got to study. I got to talk to so-and-so. I got to fix this problem. Bad. Don't go there, okay? If you see that in church leadership, there's a problem. Also, church leadership should not be in their position. Church elders should not do it for gain fueled by greed. There's several things that relate to this. Greed might be financial gain or positional gain. An elder should be willing to serve God, should serve God's flock without compensation, because his passion for the gospel, the deep desire to see other people grow, far exceeds whatever financial gain may happen. That doesn't mean that they shouldn't get paid, but the paycheck should not be his motivation. Our passion as elders should be to see people in the church grow more and more in love with Christ and less in love with this world and the vain pleasures in it. For example, you don't have to pay a bird to build a nest. It just does because it loves to do that. That's what birds do. You don't have to pay a fish to swim. Fish just swim because they enjoy doing it. Golden retrievers love to chase sticks. You don't have to pay a golden retriever to chase. They just do that. Likewise, you shouldn't have to pay an elder to teach God's word because he should love to do so. Teaching God's word should just ooze out of him, whether he gets paid or not. I speak for myself. I love studying. I specifically love studying God's word. I have an insatiable quest to learn things. There's bad sides to that. But overall, I love to learn God's word. And when I learn something, I'm like, hey, look what I learned about God's word. And I love to share it with people. Guess what? That's what I'm doing today. I'm like, hey, did you know this about 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 7? This is pretty cool. That's me. We should, as church leaders, have a zeal, a love for sharing God's word and shepherding the flock. With eagerness is the next word. For sure, one of the highlights of my weekly routine is meeting with Darren and Jeff on Monday nights. We call it Bible Guys. I love the fellowship. I love diving into God's word with these men. I love the laughter. I love being challenged. When corrected, I truly appreciate the feedback from my friends. I trust these guys. But being an elder is much more than 90 minutes on Monday night. I'm also eager to study for this message. I wish I could spend more time that way. Passion for something prioritizes. You can only have one biggest love. For me, my biggest love is God. My second biggest love is my wife. And then my third biggest love is what I get to do. But we should prioritize as leaders. Our passion should be caring for the flock. Spurgeon, I saw this quote. Spurgeon says, "Brethren, if the Lord gives you no zeal for souls, keep to the grindstone and shovel, but avoid the pulpit." I thought that was good. If you don't have a zeal for souls, find something else to do. The passion of an elder is to pass on the passion that they have for Jesus Christ to those God has put in their life. So that is my passion here, is that I love God, and I want you to love God too. If someone is in church leadership and they complain often about their position, then they might not be eager to serve. They might not be a good fit for church leadership. Sure, we all have our moments. There's times when I'm like, oh boy, this is a big one, right? We all have our moments, but I'm not talking about exceptions. I'm talking about habitual, all the time. A continual reluctance and complaining that goes on as a norm. Then maybe the fish shouldn't be building a nest. Maybe the bird shouldn't be swimming under the water. It's a poor fit for that person. Moving on, according to the will of God. So this one is a little bit hard to understand. It might mean elders need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit within us. When God nudges us to talk to someone, we should listen to his nudging and follow what the Lord is asking us to do. Teaching on something, whatever our responsibility is, we should be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. That's a possibility. I think a more accurate interpretation of this is it ties to the previous word voluntarily, like serve voluntarily according to God's will. Peter often repeats himself. So I think just the pattern of repetition in Peter's writing, I think he's talking about serving voluntarily according to God's will. I believe that's what he's talking about here. It could be both. And then not domineering. Church leaders shouldn't teach condescendingly or micromanage the people that are serving in the church or be prideful in leading, like, look at me, at what I've accomplished. There should be none of that. It shouldn't be heavy-handed. On a spectrum, on a continuum, some leaders lead autocratically. They make decisions without consulting those impacted. It's my way or the highway. Here's how it's going to be. You shall do it like this. And then the people under them suffer because they're forced into doing things that they might not like to do or not good at. Others are servant leaders and make decisions in fellowship with and respect for those being led. Hey, how's it going? How can we help you succeed in what God's called you to do? That's Jeff, Darren, and my desires, to be servant leaders. And then moving down the continuum, passive leaders, they just kind of sit back and just like, okay, I hope that goes okay. Yep. Yeah, I don't know. They just sit back and they don't actually lead. They're just off on the sidelines. Leaders do need to be involved in the different departments of the church, spiritually leading, spiritually teaching, providing insight, and being engaged. but not heavy-handedly. So I think that there's a balance in there, and it's our desire to be servant leaders, helping this church be successful individually and as teams, what God has called us to be. The next verbiage is not domineering, but over those assigned. Once again, we have among you, and those assigned to your care. That brackets it down to a specific group of people. It's not the whole world. The word assigned here shows a specific association between church members and the elders. It's not arbitrary, but there's a two-way level of commitment, of assignment, if you will. And we're going to talk about this in a couple of weeks. Church leadership, the elders are not commanded to be elders of the entire world, of all the believers out there, of the people who God has put in their care. And then lead as positive examples. Positive examples. That really, I want to be a positive example. My son Sam, who's in basic training with Alert, he told me a story a couple weeks ago of how he is really grateful for the leader that he has in his squad. There's six men in his squad. There's about 10 different squads, 10 different squad leaders. He says his squad leader, he thinks is the best because his squad leader will do what he tells his men to do. 50 push-ups, and he'll demonstrate 50 push-ups. Run so far, and you know, got to run 12 miles in so many minutes, and he'll be right there with them. He'll be in the front of the pack doing. He won't just be standing there, you need to do that, you need to do that. He just doesn't point and expect them to click. He, this leader, participates. And same, we bring that home. We want to be examples. The leaders of this church, Jeff, Darren, and myself, we want to be in the trenches with you guys, working, participating, praying with you guys, and carrying the load with you, not just like, hey, you do that, hey, you do that. Be a positive example. Says it right there in 1 Peter. So we talked about the passion, the purpose. What about the promise, the elder's promise? Who is the chief shepherd? And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfailing crown of glory. The chief shepherd is Christ. We are called to be shepherds of the flock that God has entrusted to us, but there's a chief shepherd, the boss man. That's Jesus Christ. And he will return. We as elders are accountable to Christ. Christ will reward elders for serving the church with an unfading crown of glory. Now, in my opinion, this should not be our motivation. This circles back to greed. If we're like, ooh, I'm going to be an elder so I can get an unfading crown of glory, that's going to be really cool. What color it is, what jewels is God going to put in it? I led this guy to the Lord, so I'm going to get a little jewel over here. If that's our motivation, I think that's a little bit selfish under the veil of service. But let's talk about that. What is this unfading? It's probably a mark that church leaders will have a recognition, if you will, for all of eternity, and crowns for everyone who serves the Lord. So it's not just the elders who are going to receive rewards when we get to heaven. Everyone who serves the Lord will have an opportunity to be recognized and judged for our time on earth when we get to heaven. We all will be rewarded for our labor. The sanctification is not always seen in the satisfaction, excuse me, is not always seen on this earth. Much of the fruit of our work will be seen once we enter eternity. How often do I get to share the gospel with somebody that I am incidentally crossing paths with? Maybe the example that comes to my mind is if I'm traveling on an airline and I get to sit next to somebody and they ask me what I do and I get to share and they have questions and I get to share the gospel with them and then I never see them again. I don't know the trajectory of their life, where they're going to go spiritually, but in eternity, we will. Maybe they made a decision to come to Christ and they grew in that, but I don't get to see that while here on earth. I think of the offering that happens here. We give sacrificially so that missionaries can bring God's word around the world. I don't get to, in this church, I don't get to see the results of that. I trust that those funds are used for God's glory and that they are used to provide fuel for the missionaries to do their job, and they can develop plant churches and help people grow in their knowledge of God and His Word. But I don't see that. I'm separated from that. But in eternity, we will. All right, that's the elder's promise of a crown in glory. We have a little bit of a, couldn't quite fit into the outline, so I just gave it a 4.1. In contrast to elders, we're going to talk about the younger men. What about the younger men? The younger men, likewise, are to be subject to your elders. Be subject to elders. Be humble. Now, this is countercultural. I was a young person one time. I have young people in my house. And an attribute of young people is they have everything figured out. If you have any questions, ask a teenager, because they're like, I'll show you how it is, parents. Okay? Scripture says young people need to submit to the elders. Often young people do struggle with humility. They want to show their parents how it is because they never were kids. Nope. And this is the fifth submit. We talked about submitting four previous times in 1 Peter. So this is the fifth submit right here. Everyone needs to submit to somebody. No one stands sovereign without some authority. Keep that in mind. If you're ever a little grumpy about your boss, careful. And this is a quote from Proverbs 3, verse 34, also found in James 4, 6. Jeff read it a few minutes ago at the beginning of the service, which reads, though the Lord scoffs at the scoffers, he gives grace to the needy. And in James 6, the Greek version of it says, he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is one of those passages where if you've memorized this verse, you've actually memorized several others along the way. Kind of nice. I memorized 7 verses today. Said that before. Then everyone. Younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, that's everyone, be clothed with humility towards one another. Be humble to one another. Don't we spend too much effort and thought into making ourselves look good? We choose words so we sound more articulate. We wear clothes so that we look good, or brands of whatever. Don't we just spend too much effort trying to make ourselves look a little bit better? Stop it. Okay? Who are we before God? We're nothing except through Christ. Humility comes from knowing that I am. Humility comes from knowing that I am a filthy, rotten, yucky sinner. And a perfect, righteous, holy God reached down into the mire when I could do nothing about it, and through Jesus Christ made me spotless and clean. There is no pride in that. I didn't do anything. The only result that I can come up with is an attitude of gratitude and rejoicing and saying, thank you, God, for rescuing me. And with that in mind, we should be humble to one another and show grace for one another. God is opposed to the proud. God. Who's opposed to the proud? Creator God. He is awesome. He is powerful. He's sovereign. And if you want somebody to be on your team, be humble. If you want to sit across the board from an adversary, you don't want God to be on the opposite team. You want to be God, you want to be on God's team, is what I'm trying to say. How do we be humble? Acknowledge that we are independent. Try again. Acknowledge that we are very dependent upon God for everything, even whatever talents we have. Like Rush Limbaugh, the late Rush Limbaugh said, talent on loan from God. Kind of like that. We should be willing to serve in the smallest ways without recognition. If you see a piece of trash in the yard of the church, pick it up. When no one's watching, God is. Wipe a table with a cloth. Send an anonymous gift to a friend. Truly, true humility is not self-depreciation either. Sometimes you're like, woe is me, I'm just a nobody, kind of the Eeyore life. No, that's not humility either. Don't self-depreciate because God gave his son for you. He didn't give his son for dogs or fish or birds. God gave his son for you, and he loves you and cherishes you. Next point, everyone's protection. humble yourself. Continuing on with the humility idea, we need to humble ourselves on purpose. Humility is a choice. Even when we make a fool, when I make a fool of myself, there's an urge to look around. Like, you trip and fall, you stand up and like, who saw that? You do something crazy, who's looking? We try and do pride damage control. Pride is a renewable resource. Kind of a little saying I come up with, because as often as I mess up, how could I possibly have any pride in me? Guess what? It grows back like weeds in my life without permission. Don't need seeds. It just shows up. 2 days after I did something really stupid, I'm like, oh yeah, I'm pretty good at this. Where does that come from? I don't like it. And moving on with Scripture, under the mighty hand of God. Under the mighty hand of God. God's hand will crush us. It will crush the prideful at any moment. By the way, that's not your job or my job to crush other people. Don't try and squeeze pride out of other people's life. They have plenty of opportunity to do that on their own. And God's mighty hand will exalt and protect the humble at the right time. So God's hand will crush the prideful and he will exalt the humble. Next, cast your doubts on him. Cast your anxiety on him. We all have problems that are insurmountable. Things that we can't solve. Worries that we have, and we're tempted to try and dwell on them, like, ooh, how's this going to work out? How's that going to work out? Nope. And the word is cast. Don't like, okay, God, here's my trouble. None of that. Fling, throw. The word that I learned recently is called yeet. Yeet that. Some of you might have heard that before, so we were in Bible Guys and somebody had to look that up. Like, what's that? Okay. Nothing catches God by surprise. God knows our trials, our sufferings and persecution. God knows. And as we travel down the highway of life and slam into unforeseen speed bumps, God cares and is beside us along the way. Take this home. God cares for you. God loves you so much that he sent his one and only son so that whoever believes in him will not perish. That's a promise for everyone. Will not perish, but have eternal life. That's elders' partnership with the church. That's the elders' purpose for leading the church. That's the elders' passion as we serve the church. That's the elders' promise from God to us. And for everyone, we have protection in his mighty hand that God cares for you. Let's pray. God, thank you for sending your son that we can be made righteous before you. Thank you for reaching down into the mire of a sinful world and snatching us out of the yuck and making us clean through the blood of your son, Jesus Christ. God, I pray that each one of us can be drawn closer and closer to you. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Let's talk about a couple of takeaways here. First, the elders of this church ask you to pray for us. Please pray for the elders of our church. We don't have it all figured out. We need God's help. In battle, if you want to win a war, the enemy takes out the leaders. And believe me, the enemy wants to take out the elders, the leaders of this church. Pray for protection for us. Second point. Some of you may aspire to church leadership or leadership in some kind. I've read a few books on the subject. I listened to some podcasts. But of all the things I've taken in about leadership, there's two points that someone counseled me a long time ago. The most powerful thing about church leadership is this. Leadership of any kind is this. Number one, love God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. Number two, love other people around you, likewise, with all of your heart, soul, and mind. That's all. Have a great afternoon.